said, oh, this is wrong. I thought, well, that's not good, because then my sermon's wrong, because he's reading what I prepared a sermon from. But it's good to see you all. I hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be looking at that in more depth in just a moment. I'd like us to have a word of prayer once again, and we will begin our study of God's Word. Father, you are so good to us. You are a great and awesome God, worthy of all our praise and adoration. And we know, Father, although we are so uplifted and benefited from being here, that ultimately we are here for you. We're here to worship you and praise you. And Father, we exist to serve you and glorify you. And we pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that your word will equip us and strengthen us so that we may be people who run with endurance the race that you have set before us. Father, we know that it is a great privilege to be called your children, to be called Christians, followers of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that more and more. And I pray that if there's any of those who maybe are not yet your children, who have never put you on through baptism, that, Father, maybe today would be the day, that this morning would be the morning for them to come to know you. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Last week, we began a two-part lesson looking at running with endurance. And don't worry if you're tired of seeing me up here, because Brian will be here once again next week. But I remember this week preparing this lesson, and I even told Brian that, you know, this really could be a six-week series, and I'm going to try to not do that, but we've got a lot of things to look at today, very important things that I think we will be benefited by. But as we were talking about running with endurance, you know, last week we spent some time talking about, really, verse 1. How there is this great cloud of witnesses, these people that we read about in chapter 11 who have ran the race in front of us, who have really given us an example and a pattern to follow in living out our faith. And we spoke of the fact that to really run with endurance, we've got to throw off these things that hinder us. We've got to be able to lay aside the sin that trips us up, that entangles us. And we've got to be able to run with perseverance. But he says, in order to run with endurance, with perseverance, we must look to Jesus. Look at our scripture again. He says, of course, that we have are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We've laid these things aside. And then look at verse 2. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We have got to be people who look towards Jesus. If we want to run with endurance, it all begins by looking towards Him. You know, sometimes we're kind of like the lady I saw in Kroger the other week. She was running down the aisles at furious speed, but it appeared to me she had no idea where she was going. She'd run down an aisle, she'd stop in the middle, she'd turn around and run down it. She was going quickly, she seemed determined, but she didn't seem to know where her goal was. Or maybe you're like me. Of course, many of you know, my last name is Driver, Ben Driver, but really probably should have been Bad Driver, not Ben Driver. My wife will tell you, I have this bad habit of when I'm driving, I get distracted by things that I see while I'm driving. And I say, oh, look at that house. Look at that building. Look at that horse. You know, look at this thing. And whenever I do that, for some reason, my car goes in the direction I'm looking at. I don't know if anyone else has this problem, but for some reason, since Brian and I started working together, he always volunteers. I'll drive. We don't need to take your car. I think he's afraid for his life. But maybe that's how we are when it comes to our faith. Well, the thing that we look at is the thing we move towards. The thing that we focus on, that will lay out the direction that we will start to go. And so if we want to be followers of Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, the Son of God, we've got to look towards Him. And so I thought, what better way to spend this morning than for us to actually look towards Jesus? And I want to do that with kind of these journalistic questions that we often ask. We're going to look at the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how of looking to Jesus. As you can see, could be six sermons, but we're going to do it in one. So bear with me, have your Bibles open, and let's follow along. Let's talk about the who. If we're going to look at Jesus, we need to know who we are looking at. And I love in our passage, it says that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter. Some translations are going to say the author and finisher of my faith. And while there's a lot of things we could talk about with Jesus, this really is a wonderful thing for us to focus on. But before we do that, just for a moment, think of Jesus. Think of some of the titles we see for him throughout the scriptures. Let me just give you three examples. One thing we see is, of course, the name Jesus. And that's not just a nice name. It wasn't just that Mary and Joseph thought, oh, you know what, Jesus, that sounds like a nice name. No, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, when Jesus is foretold, this angel comes to Mary, comes to Joseph, and he says, you'll name him Jesus. Well, what does the name Jesus mean? It means the Lord saves. God saves. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, they say, call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He was the Christ, God's anointed, God's chosen one, and he was coming with a purpose to save us from our sins. Now right there, that's good news, amen? Jesus came to take away the sins that I commit, to take away the penalty, to take away the power, to take away all of these things that sin brings into our life. He came to save us. But also in Matthew chapter 1, he's called Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a name that means what? It means God with us. Jesus was not just some man. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a prophet. He is God. He is divine. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and through Him all things were created. Jesus is the creator of this world, along, of course, with God the Father and God the Spirit. But what's amazing about this is not just that Jesus was God, but in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. Do you know how mind-boggling it is to think of the fact that the creator of this world saw the fact that his creation was in sin? We messed up. We rebelled. We disobeyed our Creator's law. And so, what He decided to do was come to this earth to be humiliated by His creation, to be beaten by His creation, to be mocked by His creation, to allow the people He made to nail Him to a cross, all so that you and I could be saved. That's the amazing truth of Emmanuel, God with us. But of course, we see in the scriptures, he's also called Lord. What does Lord mean? Well, of course, we think of the word Lord with God, and that's one way that it's sometimes used. But many times throughout the Bible, when you see the word Lord, it simply means something like master or king. Thomas understood this. Once Thomas's doubts were alleviated and he saw Jesus, he says to him, my Lord, my master, and my God. And we in the church need to understand he truly is our Lord. But I love what it says here in Hebrews. He is the founder, the author, and the finisher, or the perfecter of our faith. Of course, without Jesus Christ, there would be no faith. Right? How could we be Christians if there was no Christ, who was God? Although he was Lord of the universe, took on human flesh and died for us. He is at the very foundation of our faith. You cannot have faith if you do not have Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, and some translations even say by the Word of Christ. We cannot have faith without him. But also, He's the finisher, the perfecter, the one who completes our faith. You know, I will never, ever be good enough to make it to heaven. And neither will you. I remember one dear old lady in the church who hospice had been called in. She knew she was going to die. And she says, "But Ben, what if I'm not good enough? What if I haven't done enough to serve God? What if I don't measure up?" And you know what the response is? You're not good enough. You won't measure up. And I told her that. Maybe that's not the best thing to tell someone who's dying. But then I told her, that's why God sent Jesus. Because you and I couldn't be good enough. Because I was never good enough, smart enough, strong enough, righteous enough. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 for a minute. Let's just read this passage together. And I won't say too much about it for time's sake, but I just want you to hear this truth and allow it to sink in. Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Can dead people make themselves alive? No, a dead person is helpless. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." He says, you were following Satan, in essence. If you were not following Jesus, you were following Satan. And he says, "among whom we all once lived, every one of us, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That doesn't sound too good, does it? He says we were dead, we were following Satan, we were living as children of wrath. But verse 4 says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." But he says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He is the author, the founder, the foundation of our faith. And He is the finisher, the perfecter, the one who completes it. And so we need to look at who Jesus is. And of course, we could go on and on about this, but hopefully this sermon will whet your appetite to go further in His Word. But we also need to look at what? What did He do here? Well, in our main text in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, here's what He did. He endured the cross, despising its shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the good news. This is the gospel message said in one little phrase. He endured the cross. He died for us. What is maybe said in a very short way here, I think, is spelled out a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 15. To me, this is one of the best summaries of the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, Paul the apostle writes to this church and he says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." The gospel message is not just the thing you hear before you get baptized and then you can forget it. He says, this is what you stand in. This is what is currently saving you. And he says, if you hold fast to this word I preach to you. He goes on to say in verse 3, here's what this gospel is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, endured the cross, scorning its shame," as we read in Hebrews 12. He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, that in accordance with the scriptures. And he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he goes on to say he appeared to all these other people. If you want to boil this down and say, what was the main important thing Jesus did? It's represented in the cross. Although the cross leaves a vital point out, it's represented in the cross and in the tomb, which is now empty. See, Jesus Christ, this Emmanuel, this Lord, this founder and perfecter of our faith, he endured the cross. He died so that you and I could be saved. And although he was buried, he rose up on that third day so that we too could have the assurance and the hope that one day we will rise with him as well. But not only did he do that in such a way as to save us, he also did it in such a way as to leave us an example that we should follow. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, Jesus is the example that we should follow. If you're in Hebrews 12, look down at verse 3 for just a moment. He says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, here's the amazing thing. When we look to Jesus while running this race of life, we realize he's given us the power to be able to run this race because he saved us, but also he's given us the pattern, the example. He's already run the race. He endured the cross. He's been through the worst thing imaginable. And through him, you can too. You can run the race with perseverance. So we need to understand who he is. We need to understand what he's done. But let's talk about the where. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says he's seated at the right hand of the throne. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he cried out is, it is finished. And in that culture, when someone would sit down, it would indicate that their work was completed. At least the earthly work that Jesus had come to do, it was finished when he endured that cross and he rose up from the grave. And now he is at the place of honor, seated at the throne of God. So when we think of the where of Jesus, it's important to remember where he came from. He came from heaven, but he came to this earth to live amongst us, to live in humility. He, of course, went to the cross. He went to the grave. He died and he rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. But he's coming back. You know, I think of the song that I used to grow up singing in church camp. I won't sing it. I'll just say the words of it. But it goes, he came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. That really is kind of a good summary of where he came from, what he came to do, and where he is now. But one thing that makes this reference to the right hand of the throne so special is what the writer of Hebrews said back in chapter 7. Back in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 23, it says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus did die, he was buried, but he is not there anymore. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he always lives to make intercession for us. He is there to help us, to strengthen us and encourage us. He always lives, he's at the Father's side, he's coming back. So we have the who, the what, the where. But I want to talk about the when. And the when is kind of a trick one for us, because it was at the right time. Now, we know Jesus came at a real time in history. And he died in AD 30 or AD 33. People seem to be in a little bit of debate about that, but we know it was one of those two. We know really in very close measure where and when he died. It was a real thing. It was not just a myth. And I want to point your attention to two sources, and there's more, but two sources that are even outside of your Bible that will tell us he was a real person. He really came at a real point in history, and he really died. Tacitus was a Roman historian, and he wrote about these Christians, these people who were called Christians. And he would say, Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty, crucifixion. He suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Another man, a Jewish historian, Josephus, would write about this, and he would say that Jesus was a wise man, if indeed you ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds. He was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many Greeks. He was the Christ. And when upon accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had him condemned on a cross. And those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending the third day restored to life with them. For the prophets of God had foretold these things. And a thousand other marvels he did. And the tribe of Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. See, these men outside of the New Testament were able to say, look, he was a real person. He was really here. He really did these miracles. He really died. And Josephus says he was spotted after his death on the third day, just as he foretold. But I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 5. Because I love what it says here. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die. For a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And maybe the question to ask is not, okay, when did he die? Maybe the question for us to ask is, well, when do I need to respond to him? And the answer to that question is today. And I know that sounds like the invitation, but I've got a couple more points. But let me just encourage you, don't put these things off. You know, there are so many people who day after day, week after week, they think, one day I'll get my life right with God. One day I'll repent. One day I'll be saved. One day I'll do what I need to do, but I'm just not ready. Well, if you need to know more information, we'd love to study with you. If there's something that is holding you back, let us know so we can talk about that. But if you are someone who knows the gospel truth, if you know who Jesus is, and you know you need to be saved, and you are just waiting for some time in the future, stop waiting. The time is right for you to be saved. But we need to talk about why. Why did Jesus do this? In Hebrews chapter 12, it says he endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy that was set before him. And of course, we all know the words of John 3:16, don't we? Say that with me, if you will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved this world. He loved his creation so much that he could not bear to see them condemned to an eternity apart from him. You know, people always say, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? He didn't. He made a way for you to be saved. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. I love you all. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm not sending my kids to die for you. I'm just not. But that was the great extent of God's love for you. Jesus knew that there was a great reward, there was great joy ahead of him in serving the Father, in following him. But I wanted to leave some time for the how. We talk about looking to Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Let me summarize it in this phrase: be united to Christ. So we talk about running the race with Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, if you've never been saved by him, you cannot run the race with endurance. See, the Bible tells us how we are to be saved. But in our world, unfortunately, there's much confusion. Sometimes we forget about the Bible and we just say things like, well, as long as you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. As long as you're a good person, maybe a church-going person, you'll be saved. Or maybe say a certain prayer, or make a certain commitment, maybe sign your name on a card or something, and then you'll be saved. Or make sure you practice the right sacraments, or give the right alms, or whatever it is, and then you'll be saved. But church, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that we simply pray a prayer or it's some mysterious thing. The Bible tells us exactly how to be united with Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. It says, do you not know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is the thing that the New Testament says unites us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is dying with him, being buried with him, and rising with him through baptism. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, you were raised with him through faith, through the powerful working of God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, we were baptized into the body. The body of what? The body of Jesus Christ. If you want to get into Christ, don't simply go by what you've heard people in the world say, but go by the truth of Scripture. It says, if you want to get into Jesus Christ through faith, repent of your sins, be baptized, and be united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. I would love to spend a whole sermon on this. In fact, I'm thinking I might very soon. But let me just throw up here the example after example that we see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, of how people responded to the gospel. And what you'll find is that people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they have enough faith to realize this is true, this is right, I need to obey. And in Acts chapter 2, they say, okay, what do we need to do? And Peter could have, with 3,000 people there, or more, 3,000 responded, so more are there, he could have said, okay, pray this prayer after me. But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, repent and be baptized. The word baptism is a word that literally means to be immersed or dunked. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And they do it to 3,000 people. If baptism didn't matter, it would have been so much easier for him to just say, okay, everyone, repeat these words after me. Or everyone, just believe. We see the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. They receive the word, they believe it, they're baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch hears the good word. He hears the good news and he says, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And they go down into the water. They come back up. Saul is struck blind on the road to Damascus. And it says that Saul was in prayer for 3 days without any food. And you might have thought, well, surely he could delay in being baptized. But it says before he even ate, once he had received back his sight, he was baptized into Jesus Christ. in his account of it in Acts 22, he says this is how he called on the name of the Lord, by being baptized and washing away his sins. We see it with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, with Lydia, with the Philippian jailer. It was midnight. Right? They could have said, let's wait and be baptized in the morning. They do it right then. The Ephesians, they're baptized, but into the baptism of John. And when they hear the truth, they're baptized again into Jesus Christ. And you say, Ben, why do you go on and on about this? Because so many in our world have forgotten this truth. That if you want to run the race with endurance, you've got to start the race in the right way. If I'm at the starting point of the race and the gun goes off and I start running in the opposite direction, am I ever going to finish the race? No. I've got to run the race set before me. And if you want to finish this race strong, let me encourage you to examine yourself and ask, have I begun this race the way that God's word has laid out? In faith, have I repented of my sins? Have I confessed that Jesus is Lord? Have I been baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection? And for all of you who have already done that, are you running with endurance? Church, let's look to Jesus together. If you need to respond, if you are ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, as I said, now is the time. If you want assurance that you will be with him in heaven, don't delay, don't put this off. Look at the Word of God and ask yourself, have I obeyed the gospel of Jesus? And church, let's run with endurance together, knowing that the race has already been laid for us, but we have someone who already ran before us and completed the race, Jesus Christ. If you need to respond, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.